All right. Well, good morning. How are we doing?
Good.
My name is Reese. I'm one of the ministers here on staff at Northwest, and I am excited to be walking with you this morning through the book of Mark like we've been in for quite a while. We're in chapter 8, verse 1 through 26. It's a pretty good chunk. And so instead of reading the whole thing, let me start by reading the last part of that section, beginning in verse 22, and then we'll pray once more and jump in. So Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 22, if you want to follow along. Jesus and his disciples came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we have together as a community this morning to look into it together. And Father, we ask that you would give us open minds and open hearts to receive it with humility, that ultimately we might look more and more like your son Jesus and might be motivated and eager to share with the world around us the hope that we have in him. We ask this in his name, amen. All right, well, when Western surgeons first learned how to perform safe cataract surgery, they took tons of notes on what it was like for these patients who were either partially or in many cases completely blind to go from not seeing very well to seeing new realities for the very first time. And there was a German physician named Maria von Sinden who collected all of these different accounts and compiled them into a book called Space and Sight. And this past week, I spent quite a bit of time that I probably should have been doing chores around the house reading these different accounts because they are absolutely fascinating. There was one girl, a teenager, who the very first thing that she saw was her hands. And the doctor says that she was so captivated by them, for hours and hours, she just turned them back and forth, marveling at her hands. Right? She said they looked like something bright, but then holes. I've never described my hands that way. But my favorite story was of a 22-year-old girl whose view of the world up until that time in her life was nothing more than blotches of fuzzy, dim light, a little brighter here, darker there. But when they took the bandages off of her eyes and she saw for the first time, she was so overwhelmed by the wave of color and shapes that she had never seen before, she immediately closed her eyes and did not open them again for 2 more weeks. And it wasn't because she was so scared of what she saw. It was because the joy, the awe of what she was beholding was so overwhelming that she wanted to sit in it and soak in every last bit. And when she finally decided to open her eyes back up again, she said, quote, "Oh God, how beautiful. Oh God, how beautiful." Right? The clearer that she was able to see the world around her, the more joy she experienced as a result. And this is true of all of us. We all know this intuitively, right? This is why, as a nation, we keep testing our children earlier and earlier on in life, because we know that there is a direct correlation between the clarity of our sight and the quality of our life. This is why certain members of my extended family will trade in their perfectly good 1080 HD television for a brand new 4K high-def television that's bigger than their refrigerator, right? Why do we do that? Because we know that as clarity goes up, joy goes up. The more vividly that we are able to experience something that we value, the more we are able to enjoy whatever it has to offer. And the reason that I'm telling you all this today is because if that's true of the physical world that we see with our physical eyes, how much truer must it be of the spiritual? Right? If the world around us has the ability to fill our hearts to bursting with satisfaction and awe, what would it look like to see clearly the creator of that world? Right? We wouldn't be able to comprehend it, right? We wouldn't have words to put to it. Which means that for you and I and for us as a church, there's nothing more important to our joy and satisfaction than clearly seeing the God of the universe. And in the section of scripture that we're in this morning, the gospel writer Mark is going to show us how you and I can improve our spiritual vision. That's where we're going. How do you and I become to see Jesus more clearly for who he is? And in our passage, starting in verse 1 all the way through 26, we'll cover the whole thing. But there's three key things I think that we have to see. First of all, we're going to learn about the pervasiveness of our spiritual blindness, the cure for our spiritual blindness, and then finally, the person that receives the cure. Did you get that? So the pervasiveness of blindness, the cure for that blindness, and the person that receives that cure. So first, the pervasiveness of spiritual blindness. The first thing that Mark, I think, wants us to understand and make clear is that to one degree or another, everybody across the board, everyone in this room, everyone on the stage suffers from a lack of clarity, right? It's pervasive. And to see this, you got to look at the bigger context of this passage. Right before Jesus heals the blind man is the feeding of the 4,000. And this is the second time in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus takes essentially a kid's Lunchable and multiplies it to feed a huge mass of people. Right in chapter 6, he does it for 5,000 people. And only a couple chapters later, he does it here in chapter 8 for 4,000. And right after this amazing event takes place, he debriefs it with two different groups of people, the Pharisees and his own disciples. Right in verse 11, the Pharisees come up to him and they ask Jesus for another sign to prove his divine authority because they do not believe that he is who he says he is. They don't see him clearly. And Mark says that Jesus sighs in his soul at their inability to perceive his power and his glory. So the Pharisees go, but then the second group is his disciples. Right after the Pharisees clear out in verse 13, it says that Jesus and his disciples, they got into the boat again and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And the disciples began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Now, the leaven, in case you don't know, leaven is a rising agent that kind of spreads throughout bread. And Jesus is using it here as a teaching metaphor for the Pharisees' inability to see him for who he is and all of his glory. He's warning the disciples against the same thing. And here's what the disciples do, right? Peter kind of calls a disciple huddle. We actually don't know if it's Peter, but this is something that Peter would do. But the disciples, they huddle up and they say, "Hey, it's funny that Jesus was just talking about leaven because I just looked and there's only one loaf of bread in this boat and there are 12 of us. The math just really does not add up. I'm getting nervous. We're in the middle of the lake." And hopefully you see, right, how ridiculously ironic this is, right? They are sitting feet away from Jesus, who just made 7 loaves enough to feed 4,000 people. That's 571 people per loaf. I know because I did the math. And they're freaking out. They're distraught because they only have one loaf for 12 people. So Jesus overhears this and is just flabbergasted. I mean, he just starts to give a barrage of questions. He says, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not realize who you are looking at?" And the point is, it's not just the enemies of Jesus who are blind. It's his very followers. It's his friends. Right? We learn from the disciples here that you can be with Jesus, you can listen to his teaching, you can study his words. You can belong to his people. You can see him do miracles in your life and in the lives of others. You can even be used by him to do miracles and work grace into other people's lives. And yet you can still not see the whole picture. All right. To one degree or another, everyone is blind. Right? None of us have perfect 20/20 vision of the Son of God. And if you want a kind of a test to see just how blurry or clear your vision is, let me give you one. It's not the only test, but I actually think that we learned in this passage, one of the ways that you can know how good your spiritual vision is what you do when you are not doing great. Right? It's not so much how great you're doing. It's what you do when you're not doing great. When there is a need that comes up in your life, whether it's huge or whether it's small, where do you run? Right? The disciples, they had a need. They were distraught over their food situation. But it wasn't so much the fact that they were worried that shows and betrays their spiritual blindness. It's what they didn't do about it. Right? They didn't run to Jesus. Right? And we all do this too at times, right? All of us. We're stressed about a situation at work or a circumstance at home. It starts to keep you up at night. It's consuming your thoughts. You can't get it out of your head. But if you're like me, instead of going to Jesus for peace and assurance, oftentimes our first reflex is what? I guess I got to work harder. Or I got to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I need a new system. I need some new goals. I got to hack this thing, right? We rely on our own power. And it's often only as a very last resort that we say, oh yeah, there's Jesus in the boat with me. Why do we do that? Because we don't see him clearly for who he is. We're blind to some part of his character. We forget his faithfulness, who's come through time and time again in the past. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, when you don't run to me with your needs, whether they're big or small, when you don't come to me like a child runs to their father when they fall and scrape their knee, it's evidence that there's some part of you that doesn't see me clearly. Because if you did, you would come. If you did, you'd come running. Some of us were totally blind. Some of us were partially blind. But none of us see Jesus with perfect vision. That's the first thing we learn. And so the question is then, how can we be cured? Right? How can we be cured? Well, this brings us to the healing of the blind man that we read at the beginning of our time. And this miracle is really, it's utterly unique in all of the Gospels. It's the only miracle anywhere in any Gospel where it appears, on the surface at least, that Jesus' power isn't entirely effective at first. Right? He touches this blind man and he says, okay, do you see? And the blind man says, you know, sort of, but not really. It didn't quite work. And so Jesus says, okay, let me try again. He touches him again and then it works the second time. He can see. And the only two-stage miracle in all the Gospels. So what's going on with that? Well, if you pick up any commentary on the book of Mark, pretty much everybody will tell you that while this is the recording of a true historical miracle, it was also meant to be a parable of the disciples' spiritual blindness. Right? Think about the disciples, they see part of who Jesus is, right? But they see him like this man sees people. He sees them like trees walking. It's blurry. It's not clear, right? This isn't just a miracle. It's a parable, which means that everything that Mark puts in here is meant to teach us something. And the main thing that we learn about our blindness is that the only way you and I can be healed is if Jesus touches us. The only way you and I can ever see Jesus for who he is if Jesus lays his hands on the eyes of our hearts and gives us sight, just like he touched the eyes of this blind man. In other words, you and I have no power to see Jesus more clearly. That's a humbling thought. Now, you might say, okay, Reese, wait a second, what do you mean? Of course, I can see Jesus more clearly. I can read my Bible, I can come to church, I can listen to sermons, I'm listening to you give a sermon right now, I can buy the latest book, I can improve my vision. But here's the thing. The kind of spiritual clarity that we need is so much more than just head knowledge. Right now, we certainly need that. It's not less than that, but the clarity that we need is not just to see Jesus with the eyes of our mind, but with the eyes of our heart, like Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. Right? There's a huge difference in understanding some fact or some reality with your head and experiencing that reality in your soul and your heart. Okay, let me give a quick illustration of this. I have a friend, we'll call him Larry. And Larry told me a story of another friend of his named Brooks. And Brooks, every time he would get into the car with Larry, he would never wear a seatbelt. He was horrible at putting a seatbelt on. And so Larry would say, man, you know, you should really wear your seatbelt. Right, I've been studying up, I've been reading the statistics. If we get in a wreck, this thing is not going to go well. Why don't you wear your seatbelt? And Brooks would be like, yeah, yeah, whatever. And he would just ignore his friend Larry. Fast forward a little bit. One day, Larry is picking up Brooks from the airport. Brooks gets in the car, and the very first thing that he does is he puts his seatbelt on. And Larry says, wow, that is awesome. You've had such a breakthrough in life. You know, what is going on here? And Brooks said, well, I went to see a friend of mine at the hospital who'd been in a car wreck, and he didn't have a seatbelt on. And he went through the front windshield of the car, and he had to get 120 stitches right across the front of his face. And for some reason, ever since then, I haven't had any trouble putting my seatbelt on. And Larry said, wait, Brooks, are you telling me that you weren't listening to me when I clearly laid out for you the facts about seatbelt usage, right? All those times I told you the statistics, you didn't hear me? And he said, no, I was listening. Of course I heard you, right? I understood, but in a very real way, I didn't understand. Right? I didn't get any new information. I didn't get any new facts. But I didn't really know, right? I didn't really see. Something happened. There's a difference in believing a fact with your mind and believing a reality with your heart. Jonathan Edwards, one of my favorite quotes, he says, the difference in having an intellectual belief that God loves you and experiencing the reality of God's love is as different as having an intellectual belief that honey is sweet and tasting the sweetness of honey on the tip of your tongue. All right, so you're reading about some aspect of God's character, right, about the love of God in your devotional time or in a small group, and suddenly this verse that you've read 100 times, it's not new information, you've seen it over and over again, but for whatever reason, this time it stops you in your tracks. Right, the light bulb goes off, it stirs your heart in a way it never has before, right? Has that ever happened to you? What's going on there? You're not getting new facts. You're not getting new information. Rather, the old information is becoming new to your heart because you've been given eyes to see it. And here's the reality with that, is you and I have no control over when that happens. Right? We cannot snap our fingers and make it happen. Now, I'm not saying it's not important to read your Bible and to come to church and listen to sermons and worship. Obviously, we're not saying that. Those things are like putting our gaze in the direction of Jesus, but only Jesus can open our eyes to see him. We need the touch of Jesus. And even not just once, we need it over and over again. Right, it's a process. We need him to lay his hands on us repeatedly, just like he did this blind man. Our blindness runs so deep that we need more than just one touch. Right, the disciples were not totally blind. Right, they saw part of Jesus. Right, they comprehended part of who he was and what he was about, but they were still in process. Right, there was more that they needed to see. They saw him like trees walking. And they needed a second touch, and so do we. The cure for our spiritual blindness is the continual, divine, supernatural touch of Jesus on the eyes of our heart. Now, you might be thinking, okay, so you're saying, Reese, that this is all in Jesus' ballpark, right? Only Jesus can open up my eyes, so what's there left for me to do? Does that mean that I just kind of sit on the sidelines and hope that he shows up? What do I do? Well, if you look back at the story of the blind man, after Jesus touches him the first time, he asks him a really important question. He says, "Do you see anything?" And the man says, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." And it's the second part of his answer that is so important for us to see. Because if the man had said, after Jesus said, "Do you see anything?" "Yeah, I see people. It worked, Jesus, great. Everything is great." Would Jesus have touched him again? I don't know. We don't know. But there's a chance he could have walked around the rest of his life better than if he had not seen anything at all, better if Jesus hadn't touched him at all, but never experiencing the full beauty of the world around him. But this man does not settle. He isn't satisfied with one touch. He says, "I see Jesus, but I want to see more." And that's the key to this whole thing. Right, the person who receives the cure is the person who answers Jesus' question honestly, just like the blind man. "I see in part, but I want more, Jesus. I know that there is more in you. You're still blurry. You're like a tree walking. Show me more. Do surgery on the eyes of my heart." You know, it's fascinating. If you study the prayers of Paul in the Bible, it's amazing. Did you know that Paul, in all of his prayers in the Bible, of which there are many, never prays once for his friend's circumstances to change? Right? Not once does he ever pray for a change in the circumstances of their life, even though they were praying, facing some pretty hard circumstances. Do you know what he prays for? This, that God would open their eyes to see more of Jesus. In Ephesians, he's writing to a group of Christians and he prays, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you." But the most important prayer that we can pray as individuals and as a church is, "Show me more of you, Jesus." Right? "Heal my blindness. Show me more of your power that spoke creation into being. Show me more of your wisdom that's deeper than the ocean. Show me more of your love that scripture says is beyond my comprehension. Show me more." That's the prayer. But here's what I know. I will not pray that prayer, and you will not pray that prayer, unless you believe that if Jesus opens your eyes, the thing which you see will be truly beautiful. Right? This prayer, it requires a level of holy discontentment, right? But you'll never be discontent unless you really believe that you are missing out, and if that Jesus were to open your eyes, the thing that you would see would knock you to the ground. And when it came to his disciples, I think Jesus actually knew this. I think this is why Jesus decides to show them a miracle to communicate to them their true spiritual condition instead of just telling them about it. Right? Jesus, after the incident in the boat, he could have just said, "Hey guys, you're blind, you're missing out, and you need to pray that you would see more." Right? He could have just said that, but that's not what he does. What does he do? Instead, he gives them a vivid picture of what it has looked like, what it looks like to go from seeing nothing to seeing new realities for the first time. And to help us get a flavor of what that must have been like for the disciples, because we weren't there, we have a video that I want you to see of people seeing new realities with fresh eyes. Let's watch this together.
Whoa. Oh my God, I have like the chills. Oh my God. Whoa. Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my God.
We're like
oh my
a baby. God.
Whoa, it's amazing. Oh my God. Whoa, dude, I seriously thought all those people in those videos were lying. Oh my God. Whoa.
What? You can see color?
What is this? Holy moly.
It's wow. Color.
Wow.
Can you see the color?
Do you see it?
Yeah. Holy cow. Wow, that red is unbelievable.
Okay, Dana, now I'm almost ready to bring your hand down from your eyes and you'll be able to see.
Ready as I'll ever be.
It's okay, honey. Everything's gonna be okay.
You're doing great, Dad.
Now here we go.
Oh my God.
Now you want to be very careful because your eyes will be sensitive to the light.
Wow!
Can you see?
Yes!
Yes!
Come here, Allie! Oh, close.
Say hi!
Hi, sweetie. You are more beautiful than I ever could have imagined.
Congratulations.
I love what he says there at the end. You are more beautiful than I ever could have imagined. That is what it is like to see Jesus in all of his beauty. And to the degree that we believe that, we will pray, show me more of you. But there is more beauty than him, in him, than you could ever imagine. More dimensions and color to his glory than we could ever dare to dream, right? The things that we call beautiful in this world, whether it's a sunset or the smile of a loved one, a work of art or music that moves us to tears, these things are like little rivers. But Jesus is the fountainhead. Right, if you are a Christian, get this is amazing. If you're a Christian, we believe that one day our bodies will be glorified, right? That they'll be made new, they'll be made more radiant than we could ever imagine. Do you know how that's going to happen? Do you know how this lame body is going to be radiant like the sun? 1 John 3:2 tells us, he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is." Right? There's going to come a day when we will see with perfect clarity the splendor of Jesus. We will see him as he is. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf, because the light of the world was abandoned in darkness to die so that we could have his righteousness and the smile of the Father, only because of that we can know that when we do see him, for as he is, the face looking back at us will not be a face of disappointment, will not be a face of indifference, but will be a face shining with the light of 1,000 fathers. That is what we are in for. And when that happens, Augustine says, the rapture of the saved soul will overflow into the glorified body. Do you believe that? To the extent that we believe there is more to see in Jesus than we could ever imagine, we will pray, show me more of you. The band's going to come up to lead us in a final song. And as they do, I want to share a little bit about why I think that this is so important given the season that we are in as a church, and in light of the vision that you heard Dan talk about, if you've been around at all, you know that we are trusting God for thousands of easy to start conversations all around our city, because we believe that where God has us is where Jesus is. And I personally could not be more excited to be a part of that journey. But here's what I know. If we are not captivated by the beauty of Christ, we will not be motivated to talk about him. We can muster it up in a moment, but if we are not seeing him in a new, fresh way, with new dimensions and clarity, we will not be motivated to talk about Jesus. We sung about revival at the beginning of the service. And actually, if you look through church history at all the great revivals, they're really different. No two are exactly the same. But one of the things that they all have in common is extraordinary prayer for God to show himself for who he is. That's the common thread. Right? This prayer of show me more of you is the fuel of revival. And when God decides to open up a higher percentage of people's eyes in a particular place, revival happens and people start coming to know the Lord. Because just like the first guy in that video, when you see something beautiful, you can't not talk about it, right? You go out and you jump around and you say, I didn't believe the people in the video. I thought they were lying, but they were telling the truth. You've got to see this. So let's go home today. And by God's grace for the next week and the next month, and as long as his grace will give us the power to pray, show me more of you, Jesus. Let's pray right now. Father, we thank you for your son, the light of the world that spoke the world into being, and with the word of his power, come to this world to die and to be overcome by darkness, to pay for our sins and give us the righteousness and the affection of you, God. God, his beauty is beyond compare. And so, Lord, we ask you by the power of your Holy Spirit, knowing that we cannot do this on our own, that you would open our eyes more widely, that you would clarify our vision to see you for who you are. Because if we see you for who you are, 1,000 concerns, 1,000 fears will fade in the light of that beauty. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
Church, as we go out today, let's leave asking God to open our eyes to see the beauty of Jesus. You're dismissed.